Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 16 through 19. For we did not follow cleverly devised mirth when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts.
We've already talked about memorial, the fact that every Lord's Day we come together to remember our Lord's death and what he did to give us our freedom from sin. And that is, of course, the most important thing for us to remember, that we might always do what he wants us to do. Let's also remember that this is Memorial Day weekend. It is a time when we honor those who have given their lives in defense of our country. We take so much for granted, but may we never take that for granted. We have many among us who serve and have served in the military, and for that we give our great thanks to you for what you have done for us. But there are those that have given supremely by giving their lives. And we want to remember that as we're enjoying the activities of the weekend, going on our cookouts and other things that we enjoy doing on Memorial Day. But let's remember those who have given their lives so that we might have the freedom that we have now. But it's so good to be with you this morning. We are glad that you are here. We have several visitors with us today. I've met some of you. Others I have not yet met and would like to meet before you get away. But if we can help in any way, we want to do that. So let us know what your needs are, and if we are able to do that, we'll do our best. Come back and join us anytime you can. And also, we are really glad that our members are here. I got a lot of them on the road this weekend, obviously. I see a lot of gaps in the seating around here, but we are glad you're here with us today. And I urge everybody to look around, see somebody that you don't know, and meet them before you get away. Let them know how glad you are that they are here, whether they're visiting or a member, and let's just get better acquainted. Let's draw closer together in fellowship. Lord willing, we will meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. We're going to be talking about loneliness and its cures. There is a lot of attention in our world on loneliness. There are more studies. In fact, there was one that came out, a significant one, that was just published at the 1st of May, and lots of articles, and this is something that we need to think about, especially in light of what God tells us in his word. So I really hope you'll come out and join us. Don't let us be lonely because you're not here. Come out and join us at 6 o'clock. Let's worship God again and see what he has for us in his word. Now let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got a Bible or a device that has a Bible app on it. Otherwise, keep your device turned off. Let's just use it for the word of God and doing our study in that. But let's come together. Let's see what the Lord has given us that will help our lives improve. Now, in just the last few days, there has been another of what is called war games. War games. And you may think, wow, that sounds like an oxymoron. War games. Well, it's better a simulation of combat. And in such a thing as this, nations that are friendly with each other will get together and they will try out their ships, their weapons. They will say, here's what we do in this kind of situation. And it's a useful exercise so that when the real situation arises, they'll be able to work together. But there's always those that say, what do you mean by doing this? Is it really just to train, or is it to kind of be a threat to the rest of us? Are you doing this just simply to show us, here's what you can expect if you don't do what we want you to do? And there is that element. There's no doubt about it. There is usually that element at, look at what we can do if you don't follow what we want you to do. Well, we see that in a lot of things, not just in combat, but in a lot of events in life and in the Bible. And we're going to look today at an event that is very famous. I think all of us know about this. It is called the Transfiguration of Jesus. Truly an amazing event. But the question to ask is, what does it mean? Why did God record that for us? Is there some lesson that we ought to get from that? And obviously there is, but what is it? And so today we're going to open up especially to Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 17, and I urge you to go ahead and be looking at that, Matthew chapter 17. But this is an event that is also recorded in Mark chapter 9, in Luke chapter 9, and then again Peter spoke of it in 2 Peter chapter 1. So it is obviously a significant event, but what do we learn from it? What are the lessons that you and I are to gain from it that will help us today? So let's look in that direction. Now, first of all, as we talk about the transfiguration of Jesus, let's remind ourselves of something that had just happened in chapter 16. In fact, the verses just before chapter 17 and verse 1. That's where Jesus had asked his apostles, who do you say that I am? I mean, we know what other people are saying. Who do you say that I am? And that's where Peter made his great confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus commended him for that. But then Jesus immediately began talking about how he was going to be delivered up and tried and killed and to be raised on the third day. And I don't know if the apostles even heard that last part, because when Jesus starts talking about being killed, they're immediately saying, no, wait a minute. Didn't we just confess that you are the Christ? The Christ, that means you're going to be victorious. Nobody's going to be able to lay a hand on you. What are you talking about? Death. And yet Jesus went on to affirm, yes, that is the case. Even though Peter said, oh no, Lord, that's not the way it's going to be. Jesus said, yes, it is. And then he immediately goes from there to talk about how if anybody wants to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Those are not things they wanted to hear. That's not what they had been thinking about the Messiah, the Christ. And so it was just confusing. And that's why we come to Matthew 17, beginning in verse 1. And let's begin there by looking at what Matthew tells us about this amazing event. Matthew 17 and verse 1. After 6 days, and remember, that's why he's telling us that, things have happened just before this. It is a historical event. It's not just a fable. This really happened. He said, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There were just the four of them. And we could debate why he took only those three. We don't know, because it doesn't tell us. But there was Jesus with Peter, James, and John. Now, there's been a lot of speculation on where this mountain is. And a lot of people say, well, it must be Mount Hermon. In fact, the Expositor's Bible Commentary says the high mountain is most likely Mount Hermon, over 9,000 feet high. Now, we have Roan Mountain nearby. That's only in the vicinity of 6,000 feet, I think. This is 9,000 feet high, located near Caesarea Philippi, where the event Mark has just recorded took place. So there's the setting. They are up on a high mountain. They can look and see for a long ways, but now it is night, and that has to be taken into account as well. Now, let's go on to verse 2. Jesus was transfigured before them. And that's a word that sparks a lot of imagination, transfigured. Today, we know about Transformers. There have been movies and other things about Transformers and how they change from one shape to another. Is that what we're looking at here? Jesus changed shape before them? Well, Matthew tells us what it was. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. There's nothing to indicate that his face actually changed its form, but he was changed in appearance. He was now dazzling white. And if you had a pair of sunglasses in your pocket, that would have been the time to take them out and put them on, because Jesus was dazzling bright. So there is that. And now something else dramatic happens in verse 3. Behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Moses and Elijah. And we often say, well, how did they know this was Moses and Elijah? Did they have photographs to identify them with? Probably because they were talking with each other and Jesus addressed them as Moses and Elijah. I don't know. Maybe they had name tags like we used to wear around here. But you see, the idea is these are two amazingly popular people for the Jews. Moses, the one that led them out of Egypt. Elijah, probably the greatest prophet of all time. Here they were in one setting talking to Jesus. Now we should also note that in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 31, Luke says what they were talking about. They were talking about Jesus' departure. In the Greek, it is the word exodus. And that, of course, is talking about how he was going to die in Jerusalem. And that's what they were talking about, his departure, which was to happen in Jerusalem. So they're talking about Jesus and what he is about to experience. And here's Peter, James, and John looking upon all of this. Now look at verse 4. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Now, where did that come from? Why did Peter say what he did? And again, all we can do is speculate. There are those that say it was to honor all three of them. Others say it was an attempt to get them to stay for a while. If we provide a structure, a shelter, would you stay with us for a while? Well, we just don't know. But we are told this in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 6, that Peter did not know what to say. That Peter didn't know what to say because they were all terrified. So he felt like he had to say something, and he's being gracious. He's being hospitable, I guess. But that's not why they're there. They're not going to stay. And listen to what happens now in verse 5. Probably the focal point of this entire episode. He was still speaking. Peter was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." That's the voice from the cloud. And whose voice do you suppose it was? Well, it could only be God, the Father. Because he says, speaking of Jesus, "This is my Son, I am pleased with him." And then he says, "Listen to him." Peter had said, "We're going to honor all of them, Moses, Elijah, Jesus." The voice says, "Listen to Jesus." In verses 6 to 8, we read on in this account. Beginning in verse 6, we find this. When the disciples heard this, that is the voice booming out of the cloud. We don't know how loud it was. We can imagine it was terrifying, though. They fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. They're gone. Moses and Elijah have fulfilled their mission. They have spoken with Jesus about his departure that is coming soon. And now they're gone. So now in verse 9, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. Now that seems very odd, doesn't it? And again, all we can do is speculate, why did he tell them not to speak of that vision? And how can you not talk about seeing Moses and Elijah? I mean, these were three of the greatest figures in all of Jewish history, and there they were right there with Jesus. How can you not talk about that? And yet they remembered the voice that spoke from the cloud that said, "Listen to my son." And the son had said, "Do not speak of this until after the resurrection." And so they didn't, evidently. But this is an amazing event that we're looking at here. Mark and Luke tell us essentially the same things. A few details are different here and there, but this just is so awesome to think about. But why did God want us to have it? Is there something that we're to learn from this account of the transfiguration of Jesus? Obviously, there is. So let's talk about that. In fact, I'm going to propose three different lessons that I think are very obvious. One, especially obvious, but let's try to remind ourselves, why did God record this for us, and is it really that important for us? Number one, I think we can learn from this that Jesus is preeminent above all others. Obviously, Jesus is preeminent to all others. Now, again, let's remind ourselves of what happened before chapter 17. Originally, Matthew's gospel was all one book. I mean, no chapter division, no verse divisions. What had just happened? Go back to chapter 16 and verse 22, and look at what it says there. Right after Jesus said, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested, I will be tried, I will be put to death." Verse 22, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Peter is rebuking Jesus. I only rebuke people that I think are on my level or beneath. If they are superior to me, I'm not going to say anything. Does this indicate what Peter thinks about Jesus? "Lord, we've been with you a long time now. We know you pretty well. We're kind of all in this together. And we don't like what you're saying. And therefore, Lord, no, this is not the plan. Let's just stop talking like that." That's essentially what Peter is saying. And yet, as we continue looking at this account, well, notice another thing that Mark says and that Peter said in Mark's account. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 5, Peter addressed Jesus as rabbi. As rabbi. Now that's a term of honor. That is a way of showing respect. Here is a teacher that is very revered. They know what they're talking about. So we address them as rabbi. Kind of like today we might say professor or doctor so-and-so. But again, does that say how Peter looks at Jesus, that he is one among many? There were many rabbis in that day. But as we look at these three on the Mount of Transfiguration, that is Jesus and Moses and Elijah, we know what Jesus looked like. Matthew told us. Is it that way as well with Moses and Elijah? Were they also shining? It doesn't say that. My conception in times past has been, well, they were all shining very brightly, but it doesn't say that. Now, granted, in Luke's account, Luke will say in Luke 9, verses 30 and 31, that the two men appeared in glory. But that's different than saying they were dazzling in their appearance. And I gather from that there was a distinction in the way Jesus looked as opposed to these two great figures from the Jewish past. Now, later in life, after Jesus is resurrected from the dead, you may remember in Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Luke 24, verse 44, the women who had seen Jesus ran back to tell the apostles. And you remember how the apostles reacted to that? They didn't believe them. The apostles did not believe the women who said, "We saw Jesus alive. We know he died on the cross. We know he was buried. We saw him alive again." They said, "No, you've had a vision, you've had hallucinations, we don't believe it." Then, when Jesus met with them, look at Luke 24, verse 44, after chiding them for their disbelief, Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And come to think about it, Moses, probably the greatest representative of the law, and Elijah, perhaps the greatest representative of the prophets, those are the men standing with him on the mount. And yet the voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, this is the one in whom I am well pleased." The idea is clear. Jesus is preeminent. And confirming that view is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where the writer talks about how God has communicated in the past and how he does it now. Hebrews 1, beginning in verse 1, "Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." Elijah was one of those. There were many others. "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." And so the idea again is very simple. Jesus is preeminent. We see that portrayed in this amazing incident in the Transfiguration. Here were three of the greatest, but Jesus is far above the other two. He is preeminent. Now, many today will admit, well, yeah, Jesus was a great man. I mean, look at how he has affected history. Look at the many parables that he told, and look at the things he said that are still a part of our everyday vernacular. But they don't call him anything more than a great man. And even Islam will say, yes, Jesus was a prophet of God, a prophet of Allah. But that's as far as they will go. And then they will say that Muhammad was much greater. He is the prophet. You see, what we've got to understand from the Bible is that Jesus is preeminent. There's no one higher. He is the greatest. That's how we should look at him. But let's go to the second lesson that we learned from the Transfiguration, and that is that Jesus is to be heeded. Jesus is to be heeded, or pay attention. That's what we're saying. Not just be there when he talks, but actually listen to what he says. And if he says something that we need to do, then we do that. That's what it means to heed Jesus. Again, in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, listen to the voice again. "He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" Now, that doesn't mean that we totally disregard Moses or Elijah or any of the others in the Old Testament. There is still great value in learning from the Old Testament. The New Testament teaches us that. But the idea here is that Jesus supersedes them all. He is the final word. He's the one that we pay attention to above all others. And that is something very important for all of us to learn. In fact, Moses had spoken about this while he was still alive on earth. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. And this is just before Moses leaves by death. The people of Israel are ready to cross over the Jordan River into the promised land, and yet here is some of what he says as he prepares them for his parting. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." Now, there were other things he says in this context, and it's very clear from looking at it, he's not talking about a human prophet. This is somebody far greater than that. He's talking about the Messiah, the Christ. He's talking about Jesus. And did you notice what Moses said? "To him you shall listen." Exactly what the voice from the cloud said. And that passage in 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, that was read for us earlier. And you may have heard that Peter was talking about that very memorable occasion. He said, we were there, we saw it, we heard it. It was amazing. Listen to what he says now in verse 19. In the context of that transfiguration, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. So Peter is saying that one thing we learn from that occasion, that incident on the mountain, is that we need to hear what Jesus says. And remember how they had struggled with this idea that the Christ was going to suffer, the Messiah was going to die, and they didn't want any part of that. We don't like to hear how we have to take up a cross if we want to follow him. And yet Jesus is to be heeded. We are to listen to what he says. Now remember, when Peter rebuked Jesus, when Peter said, no, Lord, that's not the way it will be, Jesus rebuked him. What about us? When we come across things in the New Testament, in the words of Jesus, or things that the Holy Spirit revealed to the inspired writers, and we say, well, no, that's not what I'm going to be doing, are we not, in essence, rebuking Jesus? If we say, no, Lord, that's not the way it's going to be in my life, we need to hear what Jesus says. I mean, really hear it and follow it to the best of our ability. Lesson number three. Another thing we learn from the transfiguration is that Jesus is our source of glory. Jesus is our source of glory. Again, in 2 Peter chapter 1, go back to verse 17. When Peter was talking about what they had seen that night, he says this, 2 Peter 1, verse 17, when he, that is Jesus, when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and I imagine what he's talking about there is this visible shining of Jesus that was so obvious. He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory. This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. In other words, that glory of Jesus, it was obvious. You could not deny it. Now, we know in Exodus 34, we're not going to read this passage, but in Exodus 34, verse 29, we're told that when Moses went up into the presence of God, when he left, his face was shining. Moses' face was shining when he came away from the presence of God. And therefore, he would put on a veil, and he didn't want the people to see the fading glory. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We are going to read this because I believe this is such a significant statement. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And Paul is saying, you know what? We may never go up on a mountain like Moses did and confront God physically, but we can do it in another way. Here's what he says, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now think about what he said there. We are beholding the glory of the Lord. Now Moses did it full face. I mean, we don't know how that happened without him dying, but God made it possible. And so his physical face would shine when he came away from the presence of God. Paul said, we all can behold the glory of God. Well, how can I do that? By reading his word, by listening to him. And the more I do that, the more I am transformed. And you know what? The word in the Greek for transformed is exactly the same as for transfigure in Matthew 17. And it means that we too are going to be changed. The more we present ourselves in the presence of the Lord, the more we allow him to influence us and to change our thinking. And people will see that we are different from one degree of glory to another. And being glorified is the ultimate. I mean, we don't usually talk about it this way, but what does it say in Romans 8, verse 30? Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, and just listen to this. Do you want to be glorified? Well, that should be our ultimate calling. He says in Romans 8, 30, those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And we all know we want to be justified. We are sinners. We've broken the laws of God. Would you make me just, Lord? Would you do that? And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Do you want to be glorified? I do. Because it means I'm becoming more like Christ every day that I live. That's what it means. And it can happen because I will put myself in a position to behold his glory and to be changed from one degree of glory to another. Will people know it when we spend time in the presence of the Lord? You know they will. Now, they may not have to put on their sunglasses when we come around. That's not what we're talking about. But they will know by the way we talk. They will know by the choices we make for our entertainment. They will know because we say, oh, I'm not going to that place. I can't do that. They will know by our lives that we've been in the presence of the Lord. We're different. That's what the transfiguration means. Jesus is our source of glory. One more point before we close. In Luke's account of the transfiguration, he makes this statement in Luke chapter 9, verse 32. Listen to what it says. It's not mentioned in Matthew. Now, Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. When did they see the glory of Jesus? When they became fully awake. When they realized something is happening here, something very unusual. I don't see this anywhere else. There's no other person I can find this in. Let me really wake up and behold his glory. But while they were heavy with sleep, they didn't see it. There's a lot of people still asleep. Not talking literally, that may be true. But spiritually, are we asleep? Are we just kind of going through the motions and saying, well, here I am, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do as a Christian, and now we're about finished, I'm going to go back out and get to my life. This is our lives. Living as disciples of Christ, our eyes are wide open as we behold his glory and we listen to him. And he changes us from one degree of glory to another. What an amazing God we serve. How gracious he is to give us this privilege. Let's not miss it by falling asleep. Are you a child of God? We hope you are. If you're not, here's a chance to say, I want to become a Christian. I want to be his follower. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe it enough that I'm willing to turn away from sin, repenting of sin. I will confess him before anyone, and I'll allow someone to bury me in water, to baptize me, because that's what Jesus commands. And there my sins will be forgiven, and I will be given new life. I want to do that today, and we would love to help you do that. And if you've done that, have you been faithful, or have you fallen asleep? Wake up. Repent. Come back home. God is so anxious to forgive you. We'd love to pray with you if you'll come as we stand and sing.